Question 9 of the Shorter Catechism says, what is the work of creation? And the answer? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Our two scriptures that are connected here that we'll reference a couple of times are very well known scriptures. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Hebrews 11:3. You might want to turn to that one. We'll look at this one a couple of times. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. So when we look at question 8 of the Shorter Catechism, we mention that there were two ways that God executes His decrees. Creation and then in providence. Those two separate ways. We talked about that division last week about how, or week before actually, about how there are different ways we could divide that, but two seems to be the best way. So questions 9 and 10 then, as we move to these two, they deal with creation. And then questions 11 and 12 will cover providence. So the first question that deals with creation itself, here question number 9, is very general. It's about the entirety of the creation. And then question 10 focuses in more in detail with creation of man. Well, it's very interesting that the biblical account of creation has received a lot of attention in recent years. And we're even going back 100 years or more with scientific discoveries and things like that. There were new theories about how old the earth is. And that sort of brought a conflict between science and what the church had traditionally taught that the scriptures say about the creation account. Well, even in recent years, in Reformed circles, there's been a lot of discussion over the days of creation. And you've seen a number of papers and things come out in Reformed denominations explaining the different views that are acceptable, the different views that are within the parameters of Scripture. And a lot of discussion then over whether or not there were 6 literal 24-hour days of creation. And I don't even actually know how many different theories there really are sort of bouncing around the Reformed world. I mean, there are lots, and there are different ways that different men have tried to fit the creation account into long ages. So we're not really going to cover a lot of those theories today. I think my own view is that it seems fairly obvious that there are literal days, but that has been the view of the church for many years. Though there have always been here or there a voice or two that has kind of questioned whether or not they're literal. But that's going to be the view that I bring to you. So it takes us a long time to cover these other views. We're not going to do that. So, all right, the Confession of Faith in chapter 4 says, it pleased God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. We'll look at a couple of verses here in a minute to talk about the 6 days when we get there. So the first thing that we need to talk about really is the purpose of the creation. Why did God create the world? Why are we here? What is the point of the creation? And I think the confession answers that very good. It pleased God. It was part of God's good pleasure to create the world, and we say in the confession there, for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. So that is the point of the creation, and other things that come from that, which we would say our salvation itself, is part of that creation. There was a process for man to fall and for man to be redeemed that also brings about the glory of God. So all of that falls within bringing glory to God. Seems to be very clear within our confessional statements. So let's look at the first point that we want to make with the creation, and the purpose of the creation is for the glory of God. John Flavel asks, what attributes of God shine forth in the creation? That's what our confession says, right? Our confession says then that His eternal power, His wisdom, His goodness, they're displayed in the creation. So Flavel says that the wisdom of God shines forth gloriously, not only in their formation, but dependence upon one another. And he references Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So when we look at the earth and we see the sunrise, or we watch it rain, or we watch a volcano, or we see a storm, or we look at the moon, whatever it is in the creation, or even physical life, when we see a beating heart, or the birth of a child, or we see birds flying in the air, all of these things are part of God's creation that show His glory. And we tend to, that's just natural that we get so used to those things that we don't realize that we can even see the glory of God when we see ants on the ground, or when we hear the wind blow, or we see a tree, or leaves falling. I mean, there's little details like that show the glory of God. Matthew Henry says, did God manifest His own perfections in the work of creation? Yes, for the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19. Must we give Him the glory of this work? Yes, we must worship Him that made the heaven and the earth. Must we give Him thanks for His creatures? Yes, every creature of God is good and to be received with thanksgiving. May we be encouraged by the work of creation to trust in God. Now, I love that connection there, that we don't just see the creation to acknowledge God, but as we'll see, we worship God when we acknowledge Him. And so Matthew Henry asked, then, does that show us that we can trust in God? Yes, because my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 121. So the second thing that is manifested in the creation, not only the glory of God, but the power of God is seen in the creation. James Fisher asks a couple of questions along this line. He says, for what end did God make all things? He made all things for Himself, or for the display of His matchless excellencies. And he references Proverbs 16:4. Secondly, Fisher says, what are those excellencies or perfections of God which are more especially displayed in the work of creation? His answer is His infinite power, extensive goodness, and manifold wisdom. Romans 1:20. So we see certain things in the creation more so than other things. Like, for example, it's very difficult for us to see the holiness of God in the creation. It's there, but it's difficult for us to see that. But we can see His power, His wisdom, and His goodness in the creation. So that was the point of Fisher's question. And lastly, he asked, how does the infinite power of God shine forth in creating the world? And his answer is in bringing all things of a sudden out of nothing by His bare word. Also here, I like this thought here by Edward Payson. He says, this world was created for Christ. It was created to serve as a stage on which He might display to all intelligent creatures His moral perfections, and especially on which He might display the glories of an incarnate God and act the wonders of the great scheme of redemption. So not only are we seeing then the great power of God, it is important that we can see to maybe a little lesser light, but we can see the moral qualities of God in the creation, but then think as well about what the creation itself is. It is a stage, as Payson says, for us, for God to work out the glories of redemption. And what would be the main focus of that stage would then be the life of Christ and His obeying the law perfectly, His crucifixion, His death, and His resurrection. What needed to exist for those things to have any meaning to us? The creation, right? The world itself is the stage for that. And a lot of times we forget when we read in Genesis chapter 1 of the creation, well, what's the point of the creation? It is to show the glory of God. It is to show the power of God. It is to show His perfections. But at the same time, it was created to show something that wasn't the life of Christ wasn't there yet. So we have the entire Old Testament preparing us for Christ and displaying Christ, and then Christ comes, Christ lives, He is crucified, and He is resurrected. And so then it is interesting to see then that the entirety of the creation is the stage on which that plays itself out. The deity of Christ is also something that we see in creation. James Fisher says, "Is it not then a clear proof of the supreme deity of the Son of God that all things were made by Him?" No doubt it is, for none but He who is truly and properly God can command things that are not into being. Matthew Henry, did God make all things by Jesus Christ? Yes, for by Him also He made the world. And he references Hebrews 1:2, that all things were created by Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:16, and one passage that we covered recently in the Gospel according to John, John 1:3. All things were made by Christ. And I think it's a good point then to throw in the thought, and we've mentioned this in the past, but the creation itself then serves not only as the stage for the working out of redemption, but it also shows from the very beginning the boundary of Christ's mediatorial kingdom. We do want to say that that the mediatorial kingdom of Christ is the creation. It's not just the church. As the mediator, he has power over all things to work out his will. So listen to their RPCNA testimony on the creation. The whole creation is under God's covenant to accomplish his will through Christ, the mediator, by the Holy Spirit. See, the creation is something that we're noticing then is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a confusing thing sometimes to define. Sometimes we might want to say, well, it's only this or it's only that. But the kingdom of Christ truly is the entirety of creation, because He reigns over all of that and He works it to His glory. Listen to the testimony as well on the mediatorial kingship itself. Jesus Christ, as mediator, governs all creatures and all their actions for His own glory. Submission is due to Him from all men and angels. All men in every possible relation and condition are under obligation to promote His gracious purposes according to His law. The holy angels minister under His direction to the heirs of salvation. And this is something that we didn't really dwell much on, but when we read the confession earlier, remember that the creation itself is not just all the things you see. The creation includes all things, whether visible or invisible. So what you don't see, whatever's happening spiritually behind the scenes, the things that you can't see with your eyes, that's also part of the creation. Good to remember. We might talk about that more next time. We talk about the image of God in man. So we'll kind of contrast that a bit with angels and things like that. So, all right, Thomas Watson gives 2 points. He says, but why did God make the world? And he breaks it into a negative and a positive statement, which is helpful. He says, negatively, not for Himself, for He did not need it, being infinite. He was happy in reflecting upon His own sublime excellencies and perfections before the world was. God did not make the world to be a mansion for us, since we are not to abide here forever. Heaven is the mansion house. The world is only a passage room to eternity. Well, that's hard to remember. That's hard to remember, really, that the world itself, the creation, is temporary. Watson continues. He says, heaven is the mansion house. The world is to us as the wilderness was to Israel, not to rest in, but to travel through to the glorious Canaan. The world is a dressing room to dress our souls in, not a place where we are to stay forever. And in fact, I think this is a good direction to head, but he does the unexpected here. Watson says, the apostle tells us of the world's funeral. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. 2 Peter 3:10. So it's very interesting then that this isn't the end. This is simply something that happens in between now and eternity. And that's a good thing to remember about the creation itself. When it was made in the very beginning, it was intended to be temporary. And what that was his negative statement. He says positively, why did God make the world? Positively, God made the world to demonstrate his own glory. The world is a looking glass in which we may see the power and the goodness of God shine forth. He references Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. He says the world is like a curious piece of tapestry in which we may see the skill and the wisdom of him that made it. And that's the purpose of the world, to show the glory of God, to show his power, and to work out the plan of redemption. So a couple of definitions here are in order as we look at some of the uses of the creation and how it's beneficial to us to consider. First of all, the Catechism answer says that it says the work of creation. So we want to acknowledge that the creation itself is a work. It's something that God does. John Flavel says, what is it to create? To create is to give a being to that which had no being, or to bring something out of nothing. So God creates it out of nothing. And that was one of the reasons why we made the division between creation and providence. Providence is all about using things that exist. It's using means. But when God created the world, he created out of nothing. There were no means. It was simply, it was created by God from nothing. And that's a very important distinction between creation and providence. So it is a work. Thomas Watson, as he does so well, this sounds really good. He says, the creation is a large volume in which God's works are bound up. And this volume has three great leaves in it: heaven, earth, and the sea. So in that volume of the world, there are the different parts of the creation itself. So we want to remember that it's a work. We say that in the answer to our question today, question 9. It is a work of creation. God makes all things. He doesn't create part and leave the rest to come about on its own. He doesn't create the world and then man evolves without God. He creates all things that are in the world. Important distinctions to make. Of nothing. First of all, James Fisher says, was there any pre-existent matter out of which God created the world? No. For by his powerful word he called those things which be not as though they were, Romans 4:17, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, that is, of any pre-existent matter. And that goes to Hebrews 11:3. If you still have your spot there that you were holding, remember, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God created what you see out of nothing. In Colossians 1:16, that's actually the good verse to use for the deity of Christ, and we were going to read it here, so I saved it. God made all things by the word. That's in our answer as well. The work of creation is God making all things of nothing by the word of his power. Colossians 1:16, for by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. See, there's a breaking down then of that invisible part of the creation that we don't always see there in Colossians 1:16, right? Thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. Those things you can see. I mean, you can kind of see a king on a throne, but you don't see his power. You don't see his authority. You don't see the structures that God has created in the world. You don't see the things that are behind the scenes, whether the invisible things. So, all things were created through him and for him. That's another important point then, that it was not simply created through him, but it is for the glory of Christ. So, good definitions there. I think one more, actually, in the space of 6 days, I did say we would look up a couple of verses there. Let's look up Exodus 20 and verse 11. You probably recognize where that's coming from. That's coming from the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath. Let's start in verse 8 of chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor to do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, in the use here, it seems quite obvious that there's a specific 24-hour day that we're supposed to honor. And so in the reference to that 24-hour day, we have a reference to the creation of the 6 days. And I know there are lots of ways to try to explain that, but it seems quite obvious that they're literal days. And turn over, if you've got Exodus there, to chapter 31 in verse 16. This is the giving of the Sabbath law. Once more, it's stated in 31:16. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So once more, reference to days that seem quite obviously to be literal. Fisher says, could he have not created all things in a moment of time? Yes, but he saw it more for his glory and the good of mankind to set them an example of working 6 days and resting seven. Why is that there? Why does God tell us that they were created in days at the beginning? And I think it is very wise to see that as an example that God is showing us to work and to rest one day at the end. Thomas Vincent, along this line, says, in what time did God create all things? God created all things in the space of 6 days. He could have created all things together in a moment, but he took 6 days time to work in and rested on the seventh day, that we might the better apprehend the order of creation, and that we might imitate him in working but 6 days of the week and resting on the seventh. It seems so very clear that that was the intention of it from the beginning in the first place, that it was supposed to be something that we saw God do or read about that God did. And we imitate that. Okay, so let's talk about the creation days themselves. I don't really want to spend a whole lot of time here, but it is interesting to see the way that these days are laid out for us in the creation account. Of the 6 days, in day one, there is the creating of the world itself and the creation of light. In the second day, the creation of the firmaments. The third day, land and vegetation. And the fourth day, the sun, moon, and stars. The fifth day, fish and birds. And the sixth day, animals and humans. It's been noticed, and this seems very interesting the way that's laid out, that the first day corresponds with the fourth day, the second day corresponds with the fifth, and the third corresponds with the sixth day. Because on the first day, you have light created. Well, you don't see the sun created until the fourth day. It corresponds with light and the world itself. And then the second day, the division of the firmaments, into heaven and into the sea, into the earth. Well, the fifth day is fish and birds. We kind of go into that. Well, then the third day, the land and vegetation, animals and humans are on the sixth day. So it's interesting the way the days all fit together. And of course, there are a lot of observations to make about that. First, that light was created before the sun. That vegetation was created before there were bees to pollinate plants and things like that. Hard to imagine those things existing for millions of years without bugs. But It seems like those are obvious things that we don't really pick up on when we're wanting to make the days be billions of years. It's a simple thing. It really isn't that complicated. I don't know why we wrestle so much with it. Let's note then that it is all very good. Thomas Vincent says here, why is it said that he made all things very good? Well, because God, upon a survey of his works, declared them to be so. How do we know what's good? What God says is good. He's defining good. It isn't as though God intended to make it good and then he looked around and saw, well, it's not what I wanted it to be. That wouldn't make any sense at all. God defines what is good. God saw all that he had made and behold, it was very good. Vincent says, in what consists the goodness of the creatures of God? In the perfection of their nature, their being fit to answer the end of their creation, and their usefulness to man, being both profitable and pleasant to him. And we would say also bringing glory to God, because birds and rocks and mountains and all those things bring glory to God. That's why they were created. All right, I wanted to spend a couple of minutes here at the end giving some good instruction with the creation. And I found that John Flavel gives 9 instructions for the creation that I thought, wow, a couple of these I didn't even think of. So I just wanted to read them to you very briefly. He says what those 4, and then I want to give you a couple of good encouragements for how we might see the creation and then use it for our good. So let's close up with a couple of these thoughts. Flavel says, first, what may we learn from the creation? That God perfectly knows all that is in the creature, be it never so secret. So if God created us, then he knows us perfectly. And we forget that, right? We forget that God knows our thoughts. He knows what's in our heart because he made it and he created it. Flavel references Psalm 94, verses 8 and 9. Understand, O ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Who formed the eye? God formed the eye, so he understands what's in our heart and what we see. Secondly, Flavel says, what's the second instruction from the creation? That God is the rightful owner of us all, that we may do and he may do what he will with us. Romans 9:20. Nay, you know what comes from Romans 9, questioning God here. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me so? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and the other to dishonor? So that particular verse then has to do with the creation and how God made us and why he made us and what his purpose was. We don't have the right to question that. So a good reminder. Thirdly, Flavel says, what is the third instruction from the creation? That God only is the proper object of worship. Worship then is connected with creation. We forget that. We do. We don't really always remember then that why we're here today and what we're doing is connected with the creation itself. He references Jeremiah 10:11. Thus shall he say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. And we do know from many of the Psalms that we are to worship God as the Creator. Flavel then fourthly says, what's the fourth instruction? That Christians should not fear the power of creatures, since they derive their being and power from God. The sovereignty of God is connected to the creation as well. Isaiah 54:16-17. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Fifthly, what's the fifth instruction? That atheism is a sin against natural light and reason. We see atheists all the time in our culture, right? I mean, it was a time in the past where you were ashamed to be an atheist, or it was dangerous to be an atheist. But it seems that in our culture, there are people who pride themselves on atheism. Well, what is the connection with atheism and the creation account? God clearly shows us in Romans 1 that His existence is visible in the creation. So what does that say about atheists when they deny the existence of God? It's connected directly with question number 9 of the Shorter Catechism. We're always surrounded by atheists. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So our apologetics, our missionary work, all those things are connected to the creation account. But it's interesting to see how well the creation really is connected with so many things. Sixthly, Flavel says that, what's the sixth instruction? That God's glory is the end of all being. We already read Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Seventhly, seventh instruction, that there is an unnatural rebellion in sin, smiting at Him that made and preserves our being. So how often today in our lives are we connected to sin? All the time. We sin ourselves, but we're also always surrounded by sin at every turn. Sin is constantly around us. Is sin connected to the creation? It is. It's rebellion. And I like the way that, and the reason I'm reading it, I like the way that Flavel said it here. He says that it is an unnatural rebellion. So by the fact that God made us, what should we do toward God? We should be always in obedience to Him and serving Him and loving Him and acknowledging Him. Of course, something happened that caused man to be in rebellion against God. And so we see then that the fall of man is connected with the creation account as well. And it explains things. Look around and people say, well, why is society the way that it is? Why do people do that? Why do people do this? And they'll say things like, well, you know, they just were raised in a bad environment, or they didn't have enough money growing up, or they didn't get enough education. That's not why people sin. We sin because it's our nature. And we know from the Word of God then that directly connected to the creation is the fall. And that explains why things are the way they are and how the world is in which we live. So it is unnatural. He quotes Isaiah 1:2, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So we want to say then that sin is an unnatural rebellion. It's part of our nature. And we understand why we sin, but because of the creation, we would say it's an unnatural thing. It wasn't intended to be so. Eighth instruction from Flavel, that God can in a moment revive and save the church when it is at the lowest ebb. So God has the power to create, He has the power to revive the church, He has the power to do anything. Isaiah 65:18, Behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Lastly, what is the last instruction? That it is easy with God to revive a dejected soul. Isn't that the interesting thing too? We see then, we're talking this morning actually in the sermon series, we're talking about the new creation. The life that is created by the Holy Spirit when we are born again. Is that connected to the creation? It is, because we learn from the Bible that God can do such a thing, that He can create, that He can revive a soul. Isaiah 57:19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Of course, we would reference also John chapter 3. Okay, so those are some good uses, and like I said, a couple of those I wasn't even thinking along those lines, so that's very helpful to us today. Let me give you a couple of quotations to close and a couple of encouragements here. Let's see which ones we have time for. Thomas Watson gives us a good exhortation. He says use number 2 is one of his uses of the creation. One is for exhortation. Did God create the world? Let us wisely observe the works of creation. God has given us not only the book of the Scriptures to read in, but the book of the creation. See, that's one of the ways that God has revealed Himself is in the creation. Look up to the heavens, He says, for they show much of God's glory. The sun gilds the world with its bright beams. Behold the stars, their regular motion in their orbs, their magnitude, their light, and their influence. We may see God's glory blazing in the sun and twinkling in the stars. Look into the sea and see the wonders of God in the deep. Look into the air. There are birds making melody and sing forth the praises of their Creator. Look into the earth. There may be wonder at the nature of the minerals, the power of the lodestone, the virtue of herbs. See the earth decked as a bride with flowers. All these are the glorious effects of God's power. God has wrought the creation as with curious needlework, that we may observe her wisdom and goodness, or His wisdom and goodness, and give Him the praise due to Him. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works, and wisdom hast Thou made them all. Psalm 104. I enjoyed reading that this week. Another encouragement from Thomas Watson. He says, did God create all things? The answer is obviously yes. Well, then let us obey our Maker. We are His creation. We owe ourselves to Him. If another gives us our maintenance, we think ourselves bound to serve him. Much more should we serve and obey God who gives us our life. And we reference Acts 17:28. In Him we live and we move and we even have our being. God has made everything for man's service. The corn for nourishment, the beasts for usefulness, the birds for music. The man should be for God's service. The rivers come from the sea and they run to the sea again. All we have is from God. Let us honor our Creator and live to Him that made us. It's a good encouragement for us this week as we look to the creation account. What does that mean for us? What's the application? Serve Him. Obey Him. Love Him. Live for Him. He made you. He made you to live for Him. A couple more here. William Symington, I like this one. He says, as the disciple of Christ looks abroad upon the field of nature, how pleasing the reflection that it is his Savior who upholds all things by the word of his power, causing the sun to shine, the stars to twinkle, the rain to fall, and the earth to vegetate, and food to spring up from it for man and beast. Everything in nature is thus invested with a new beauty and reflects a brighter splendor to the eye of the Christian. From being placed under the management of his Lord and Savior, as the wheels of providence revolve, however high their bearing and intricate their movements, he can behold them with perfect calmness and security, knowing as he does that they are all under the infallible guidance of the God-man mediator, who occupies the throne which is above the firmament. In short, in whatever situation he may be placed, or whatever view of things he may be led to take, nothing can afford to the believer greater consolation and joy than the reflection that all are under the power of him who is the Savior of his soul. And I think that's beautiful. Lastly, to close, Edward Payson says, if you were thus created for Christ, ought not all your powers and faculties to be devoted to him? Ought not your whole soul to be engrossed and swallowed up by his infinitely worthy object? Ought you not always to remember that you are not your own, that you are bought with a price, that you are bound by every tie to glorify Christ in your bodies and in your spirits, which are his? So, good encouragements there, and good things for us to think about throughout the week. Let's close in prayer.